Let us prepare our hearts now to hear God's word preached. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the account of the travails and the travels of the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions. And we see the word of warning through the Spirit, through the prophets in the New Testament, prophets like Agabus. And yet we see the determination of the apostle to go to Jerusalem to fulfill the ministry that he had set about. And so we pray that you would do that same work in our hearts, that we would have that boldness and determination, that tenacity to follow Jesus, no matter what is set before us, to take up the cross and follow Jesus. We pray that you would enable us through this portion of your word, this profitable portion of your word, we ask, and bless us that we may be a blessing to others and that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the title of the sermon is Next Year in Jerusalem. Those words have stood the test of time. When two Jews would prepare to depart from spending time with one another, the departing statement was, next year in Jerusalem. That statement was a statement of hope, and in a sense, it was an expectation of the coming of the Messiah. What's strange is the Messiah had already come. They missed the first coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And they had a wrong understanding concerning the second coming of Christ as well. But nevertheless, those words are, I think, a good way to describe the desire that was in the Apostle Paul. If you notice, he had set his face towards Jerusalem, like the Lord Jesus, and that nothing would deter him. Even a direct revelation from God by the prophet telling of his coming bondage and deliverance unto the Gentiles. And yet we read of Paul's determination, even if I die there, I'm still going because that is what God has called me to do. There was a zeal in the part of the apostle to finish what God had started. Again, one of the things that we forget is the context is that Paul, with his traveling companions, are traveling to Jerusalem to provide diaconal aid to the poor saints there in Jerusalem, to bind together the Jews and the Gentiles as one. So he has been going around, if you will, robbing the Gentiles. He's been going around gathering resources, diaconates, from all of the Gentile churches in Greece, in Macedonia, in Asia. And now he is bringing this with his companions, probably from each of those cities and churches, to provide that binding together. Yes, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but yet he loved his own people. He loved the Jews as well. And he wanted to see the church as one. And so Paul, having completed the mission works that he had establishing the church in Asia Minor and Ephesus, which then expanded out into the region, and having established the church in Corinth and in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi in that whole region, and having established the church in Galatia as well, now the focus is to go back to Jerusalem to bind the churches together with the hope from that point on of going west to Rome, to the center of the Roman Empire, to plant the gospel, the church there in Rome. That's his plan. Man plans his ways, and the Lord directs his steps, as we will see in the rest of the account. So let us look at our proposition, our summary of the sermon. The life and ministry of the Apostle Paul is an excellent demonstration of the amazing grace of God. Paul would have found it easy to join John Newton in singing, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That's a good way to describe the attitude of Paul in our text. There are many things that we can learn and apply from this account of his travels and travails. Behold the grace of God made manifest in the lives of his beloved children, both then and also us as well. Now remember that Paul is a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we forget that. We think of Paul as the teacher and the theologian and the missionary and the leader and so. But remember, first and foremost, Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who his identity was what? A destroyer of the church, a murderer of Christians, a scourge, a threat. That was his identity, and that never left him. He constantly, in his letters again and again, reminds his readers, "I was a persecutor of the church. I am the chief of sinners because I persecuted the church." He still had that in remembrance. He still remembered that. But now, through Jesus Christ, he is a mature Christian believer who is serving the Lord. And one of the things that, as I've been meditating and preparing this message, one of the things that I have forgotten to encourage you to do, and I apologize for doing that, is to encourage you to read the letters of Paul. As we have been following the journeys of Paul, and as he's been planting churches, later on he writes to those churches. So he went to Philippi and planted the church there in Philippi, and then later on writes a letter to the Philippians. Have you ever read the book of Philippians? Here it's a love letter he's writing to his beloved people there in Philippi. He plants a church in Thessalonica, and he writes two letters later on ministering to the particular needs of that church, the errors that arose as well as proper life in Christ. He goes and he plants the church in Corinth and has to write a number of letters to correct and to deal with issues in that church. Have you ever stopped, and I'm hoping that one of the things that you will do is say, "You know, Pastor, you know, you're right. I think I'm going to read the book of Philippians and think about how the church was started and the times that Paul has traveled through and visited again and again. And now he writes this letter to minister to their needs. I'm going to read that letter and see what was concerning to Paul." And Paul, or the Spirit, I should say, of Christ, wants us to know through that letter, as we are, in a sense, connected to that church. And so study his letters. I think that if you do so, you will appreciate them more, having traveled with Paul and seeing what the Spirit has been doing as he writes to them. And he speaks very lovingly and compassionately toward those he has labored amongst. Now he heads to Jerusalem to deal with the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. He brings those diaconal gifts. So let's look at our points. Number one, if you notice, we have by grace is the beginning of all three points. By grace, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Where's that in the Bible? And the answer is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. The first half of that letter can be summarized in the statement, "We are seated in Christ, in heavenly places." That's our identity. As I was meditating on that, I was reminded of Psalm 1. What is the blessed man? What is the three aspects of the blessed man? Is what he doesn't do. What does he not do? He does not stand. He does not sit. He does not walk. The book of Ephesians is sit, seated with Christ, walking with Christ, standing in the armor of God or in Christ. Sit, walk, stand is a good way to describe the letter of Ephesians. It's the beginning of the book of Psalms. It is what we see here today. Number one, we see Paul, one who is seated in heavenly places in Christ. He was one who before was zealous for rabbinic Judaism. He was walking in the way of the Torah or of the law. He was walking in the way of the flesh, though, he says. We just read that, didn't we, in Philippians. As Paul says, I was zealous, but I was walking in the flesh. And I gained great things amongst my peers. He actually says that according to the law, he was blameless. I don't know how he could say that. Because if you know the law, man, everyone's mouth is shut. We're all as guilty before God. But yet Paul said in his understanding of rabbinic Judaism, he was blameless. And yet he looks at that now and he says, what? That's all rubbish. That's all trash. Because I have Jesus. And I count it all trash. Because I have Jesus. So we see that one that's walking with Jesus. He was one that waged war against Christ, but now he's walking with Christ, following Christ. He is one who has sat at the feet of Jesus. And in many ways, that is the secret to Paul's strength, is his sitting with Jesus. Look at verse 10. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down to Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those who were of that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? As you read those words, doesn't that also impact your heart? That here Paul is following and sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is saying to Paul, this is what I want you to do, no matter what the cost. And yet the cost will possibly, as he says, possibly go to his death. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Being seated in heavenly places, sitting at the feet of Jesus, grants unto us the strength to know, to endure, to overcome in the temptations. Now, we may not have the same threat that Paul had. Someone may not be there waiting to capture us, bind us up, and kill us. You may not have that kind of trial, but we all have the testings of our faith, our callings, whatever they are. Are we connected with that resource, with the strength that Paul has, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul writes to the Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive the Lord? Did you receive the Lord by your own willpower and strength, or by the grace of God? It was by the grace of God. It is the work of the Spirit that took a dead person and raised them to life and granted unto them life and granted unto them adoption, granted unto them all the blessings of salvation. And so it is with us. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We are glorified by grace. Do you understand that? The foundation of Christianity is the grace of God, the active personal work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Paul proclaimed and that we believe. We are saved by grace. Here we see the sanctification of the Apostle Paul and his companions by grace. But grace is not only being seated in Christ, but resting in Christ by walking In other words, resting in grace, resting in Christ, does not mean idleness or sloth or inactivity. Think about the Apostle Paul. Was he one that was known as a lazy person? The answer is no. He was one who labored with his hands and labored with his mouth and labored with his feet and labored with the beatings that he experienced and the shipwreck. If you want to study that, go to 2 Corinthians, and he describes in great length all the sufferings and all the challenges and trials that he experienced. Now, he was a man that was active. He writes to the Ephesians, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Did he himself live that which he exhorted us to do? And the answer is yes. We are commanded to walk worthy of the grace of God. That is our calling. It's one of the reasons why we named the church Grace Reformed Church, right? Because our focus is on the grace of God. That's our calling. So that grace of God empowers us to walk. We have a dog, Mollyanna. And we are really struggling right now because her back legs have finally given out. She cannot walk. And it's breaking our heart to watch her drag herself around on her front paws. And it's hard to see that deterioration, that inability for this little... She's still a puppy on the inside, but she's definitely passing away on the outside. We appreciate the ability to walk. For those of you that had surgery and now can walk, isn't it? It's better. Oh, man. I'm looking forward to someday when my knees, I'm going to need knee replacement as well. And maybe they were not going to lock up or the pain that I have every once in a while. You don't appreciate what you have until you lose it. Do you appreciate the ability to walk? How about this? Do you appreciate the ability to walk in the Spirit? To walk with Jesus. Here we see this person who travels. He's had a successful missionary endeavor among the Gentiles. Look at verse 19 as he reports to the church. When he was greeted by them, he told them the details concerning those things which God, notice that, which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Isn't that a great statement? Stop and think about it. Whatever it is that you do, whether you're a student or you're a worker or a working mom, a homeschool mom, or a retiree, whatever it is that you do, do you acknowledge that the things that you do, the skills that you have, the energies that you expend is because of God? That it's only because of the work of God in you, enabling you to do it, that you can do what you're doing. Paul does that here in the text, that they, when they describe what great work that was accomplished there among the Gentiles, they say, this is what God has done. Who gets the glory? God does. Do we glorify God for the abilities, opportunities, the gifts that we have been given? Yes, we exercise them, we walk, but we only walk because God enables us to walk. He grants us the ability to put one foot in front of another. As I watch my little dog struggling, those legs don't work anymore. She can't do that, and it just breaks my heart. But yet, do we have that? Do we walk? And here we find him walking into danger with the Jews. Why? Because God had called him to do so. Because the love of Christ constrained him, knowing what he was facing. Paul exhorts us again and again and again in his letter to the Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk, 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 walk. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, but chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, see then that you walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise. We are commanded to walk, 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 walk. Okay? Not to walk like the Gentiles, but to walk, to conduct our lives, to order our life according to the Word of God. And so, are you walking with Jesus? How is that going? How do you know how to keep up? How do you know what it is to follow Jesus? Well, He guides us through His Word. He guides us by His Spirit. Are you in the Word? Are you seeking to say, okay, Jesus, where are you going today? What are we going to learn today? Do you have that prayer? I prayed that prayer when I was a little child. I remember it came to my mind many years ago that I used to pray this prayer. Lord, thank you for another day. What are we going to learn today? Now, it's a silly prayer because God knows everything. God's not going to learn anything because He knows everything. But that was a great prayer, wasn't it? Thank you for another day. What are you going to teach me today? What's the new thing I'm going to learn? How am I going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? That was a great prayer. I don't pray that enough nowadays. In my maturity, I should be praying that. How about you? Do you pray that prayer? Do you pray something similar? Lord, I am here for you. I am here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm here to serve you. What are we going to learn today? What are we going to do today? What are you going to do through me today? When Paul reports to the church concerning the work of the ministry, he points to the grace of God. He points to God's active work among the Gentiles. If you remember, at the beginning of the year, the set goal for this year, my prayer for you as a church is grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that sermon? No, I still do. Have you grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus this year? It's now what? September, 9 months later. Has there been growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? My prayer is that it is, that we follow Jesus, that we walk with Jesus, walk in the Spirit. Thirdly, by grace standing in the day of adversity. Our life is not a cakewalk. It's not very easy. It's not effortless. It is an extremely challenging life that we lead. We are in a war-torn battle. Do you understand that? There is a war going on all around us. There are two kingdoms that are clashing. We see it in various waging of them. Why is it that Christians who are called and have loved people, the most hated people in all the world? Because of Jesus. Because they hate Jesus. And so to be identified with Jesus is to be a target. Because as Paul, who hated Jesus, or Saul, who hated Jesus, persecuted the disciples because he hated Jesus. And so it is. Paul himself was hated, and he understood what he was facing. Back in chapter 20, which we looked at in verse 22, as he is preparing the elders, he says, see, I go now bound to Jerusalem in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, the diaconus, the service that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I know I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going there knowing that I'm being threatened with chains and possibly death, but I can't do anything else. I have to do what God has called me to do. and that is to testify of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul understood that there is a day of adversity. He understood, and it strengthened his resolve. In many ways, like Joshua, like Solomon, the Lord's word to him and to us is be strong and very courageous. We may not be facing what Paul was facing going to Jerusalem, but we get overwhelmed, don't you? At times feel overwhelmed in the trials and testings that you face with dealing with age and infirmity, dealing with financial struggles, dealing with relational struggles, dealing with, I can go on and on and on, right? There are many battles that sometimes we don't really think about because we've been waging it all our lives. I don't know about you. Anybody have a continuing pain in their back? I injured my back in the 20s when I was 20s, and it still comes back and says, "Remember me?" every so often. All of a sudden, boom, and next thing you know, I need to go see a chiropractor because I'm out. Those things that just linger, that you forget about, but you're dealing with all the time. That testing, that trial. Life is not a cakewalk. Life is in the strength, and as Paul says, in the power of his might. Because I'm seated in Christ, I have the power of his might to overcome. And so it is, we see in Paul's life, and so in ours, we have victory. We are going from the victory being in Christ through the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit to victory through Christ, through the cross, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We are going from step one to step two, and at times standing. Do we stand for the truth? Do we stand in the face of the testings and trials and the adversities? Only through grace, moving in Christ and now through Christ. The Apostle Paul's life was fully committed to the promotion of Christ's gospel of the kingdom of God over all things. He was a champion of the gospel. My question to us today is, where are the 21st century champions of the gospel? My prayer is, I'm looking at them. My prayer is, it is us. If not us, then who? We are the ones that have received the gospel. The torch has been passed to us. What are we doing? How are we doing? Carrying that torch, living that torch, living that truth, sharing that truth with others, sitting with Jesus in heavenly places, walking with Jesus throughout our lives, standing in Christ in the midst of adversity, putting on the whole armor of God. We pray the prayer, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," but at the same point in time, we walk. Or as one scripture says, we occupy until he returns. We go about doing the business of the kingdom, literally, while he tarries. Are you about your Father's business? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and once again, we thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul and Luke and others that were traveling with him. We thank you, Lord, for the elders there in Jerusalem who received the testimony and encourage and guide and direct Paul concerning how to deal with the disturbance that his gospel message to the Gentiles of free grace negatively affected the Jews. And so we do pray that you would help us to walk worthy of the manner or walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called, in all lowliness and in faith. We do pray that you'd strengthen our faith and that you would enable us to persevere in the faith, that you who begun that good work will complete it. But help us, Lord, to look to that truth and to walk and to pursue our callings with joy because we are found in Jesus, and to now walk and stand for Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, for those that have gone before us, and we pray that we would be those examples to those in our family, our children, and to those that we come in contact with, that they would see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.